Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, as we come to your living word this morning, would you speak life and truth to our hearts? And Lord, would you awaken within us afresh our understanding of the glorious gospel of Christ? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like to be seated. Very good morning. We're continuing our sermon series, A Hope for All, as we lead up to the celebration of hope and the evangelistic meetings we'll be having in May. So this is a preparation for that in what we're calling the Year of Proclamation. So we saw in the first week, a couple of weeks ago, that there is hope for all because there is a wonderful Saviour for all. Then last week we saw how we can know freedom from bondages as part of the redemption that Christ brings to us. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, was our text then. And that leads us to today's title. And today's title is Living Life to the Full. Living Life to the Full. It's a title that comes from our John 10 passage this morning. And John 10, verse 10. So the word should come up on the screen. We have the ESV Bibles in the church pews. You might want to keep your Bible open for this morning at that page. The ESV says, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. The NIV translates, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. The Message translates, I came so they can have real and eternal life. More and better life than they ever dreamed of. If we put all of those together, what a wonderful statement of the gospel of Christ, of the salvation that he brings. Who doesn't want that eternal life, that fullness of life that Jesus speaks about? It's a wonderful statement of our salvation. But so often this title or this verse can be misunderstood. So first I want us to note that this is the second half of of one saying. So up on the screen, the next screen, we can see that in verse 10, it actually says this. The thief comes only to steal and destroy. I have came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Seems there's letters missing there for some reason. Now, this begs the question, what or who is the thief that takes life rather than gives life? Who takes life rather than gives life? Now, frequently, straight away, people will say, oh, that's the devil, that is Satan. However, while it's true that Satan is most certainly behind all that steals, all that destroys, all that takes away life, it's not Satan who is actually being referred to in this passage here. As usual, it's important for us to understand the context of our passage so that we might interpret correctly. So the context of our passage begins back in John chapter 9. So I'm going to summarize this very quickly so that we can see where we are in John chapter 10. So back at the beginning of John chapter 9, Jesus wonderfully heals a man who was born blind. This man is a person who had been reduced to begging, we read, on the streets. He had been on the outcasts and the outside of society, considered an outcast. And so Jesus comes and he reaches out with his love to this man. And he gives him life. And the man is so amazed and so excited, we read how he rushes back to his community and he testifies to this new life that Jesus has given to him. And the community that he was a part of, or on the outside of actually, couldn't really believe what had happened. They're not as sure what has happened. So they send him off to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees, for their judgment. And then we read that they did not believe him at all. In fact, as we read, they ran him down. They roughly interrogated him. And then they rejected not just his testimony of what Jesus had done, but they rejected him. And so we read in verse 34 of chapter 9, they say to him, you were born in utter sin. And then we read on and it says, and they cast him out. It's a shameful thing that is happening here with these religious leaders. These bad shepherds of Israel, like thieves, were trying to rob this man of the new life that Jesus had gave to him, to take away the new dignity that he had because of his healing. They ended up harming him, cursing him, and callously casting him out of his community. And so he's now lost. He's an outsider. This is the opposite of the good news of the kingdom of God. But then verse 35 tells us this, chapter 9, 35. It says, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and he went and found him. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and he went and found him. This is the gospel. This is the good news. Jesus went and rescued this lost sheep. This man who was so damaged by life and damaged by these people, and dare I say it, religious leaders. He rescued them. Jesus rescued him. The good shepherd rescued the lost sheep. So that's the beginning of John chapter 10, where we come in our passage. John is describing for us now the teaching of this good shepherd who comes to rescue his sheep. And who are his sheep? We here today are his sheep. And then we're going to focus in particularly on verse 10 for our sermon this morning. And we learn that he has come not to steal and destroy, but he's come that we might have life and have life abundantly. But what life is this? First of all, I want us to note this. It says that they may have life and have this life abundantly. It does not say that they may have abundance in life. The text is very, very clear here. What is given is an abundance or a fullness of the life of Christ. It means having the abundance of the life of Christ amidst our life as we live it here on earth, our human life. What it is not, is a promise that our human life will become full and abundant. That we won't. It's not a promise that we will have wealth or prosperity or health, as some might teach. And many imply in their teaching. That's not the promise that is given here. Indeed, the reality is that those things of health and prosperity and wealth does not always bring life. Not in the sense that the passage means it here as we're exploring. You see, it's very much part of the thinking of our modern world. Our modern world is driven by materialism and consumerism. And there is an insatiable desire for more and more. And even though all of the evidence before us is that none of that proves to be satisfying in the end, nevertheless, we're still driven for more and more. And the thing is, the more never fully satisfies us. So you see, we can fill our lives with so much that we have nothing left for that which is fully fulfilling, truly fulfilling. We can have lives that are so filled up, but on the inside, we're still empty, with a gaping hole in our soul. In fact, the more that we put in, the more the hole is there, so often. Now, I'm not meaning to be a grumpy, mean killjoy, taking away all of our earthly life and pleasure. Of course, we should enjoy the good things that God has given us. He's a good God, and we have a good creation. I'm not saying that material things are evil. They are not. But what I'm trying to stress is that in our modern world, we must not interpret abundance of life with abundance of things. Because when we focus on those things, we find that we miss out on the fullness that he really wants to give to us. And he does want to give us fullness and abundance of his life. So John began in chapter 2 of his gospel telling us of the story of Jesus turning the water into the wine. Can you remember that opening miracle of Jesus in John's gospel? He turned 6 very large ceremonial water washing jars into wine, probably around 200 liters of water or more. And he turned it into the best wine and the choicest wine. We see here the abundant extravagance of God and his kingdom. And of course, it's not about wine, it's about the new wine of the kingdom. This is what the picture is of this miracle. So one of the things that this is showing us is there is this abundance of life and this quality of life that Jesus wants us to live in and to transform us in. And you see, his life is more valuable than things and stuff. And Jesus is wanting to give us more than enough life abundantly to last us now and through eternity. So how do we live this life to the full? So I want us to come back to our text and just see a few points that we can learn from John chapter 10. So the first point is this. First, we must go through the door. We must enter into his life. Jesus said in verse 7, I am the door of the sheep. In verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. So we enter into salvation, we enter into life through the door, who is Jesus. In John chapter 3, John tells how Jesus said that no one can enter the kingdom of God unless Jesus gives his new life to them, the new birth. In many places, Jesus makes it very clear that he is the entry point. He is the way in. He is the door. He is the gate. He is the entry. And you see, we cannot try and sneak in through a back door. We cannot try and climb over a fence. We cannot break through the window to get in. There's no way around. We must go through the door to be saved and to enter into the fullness of life that Jesus gives to us. So let me ask, have you entered in to this life? Have you come through the door, who is Jesus? And if you haven't yet, let me invite you, even today, to enter into the life of Jesus. It says in verse 14 that the Good Shepherd calls us by name. And he's calling you by name to enter into his life. So don't leave today without entering into that life. And you can come at the end of the service and speak to our prayer team, and they will be able to help you with that. And he also calls those of us who have already entered into his life. He calls us to go in deeper, to experience more of his fullness. So often we can become complacent and comfortable. And for the Christian, we should always be going deeper into the fullness and abundance of life that Jesus had for us. So how do we do that? Well, the next point is we follow the Good Shepherd and we live in his security. Verse 9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and he will go out to find pasture. Then he says, the thief only comes to steal and destroy. And so what we have here is an image of how a good shepherd protects his sheep. And this is how shepherds did protect their sheep in those days. And they would literally be physically the gate. So it's a picture up here that will show us of this way that they protected the sheep in their sheepfold. The shepherd literally laid down as the gate. He was the barrier. And then if there was any danger, any thieves, any robbers, any wild animals, any wolves or lions that came that way, had to go past the shepherd. And so the shepherd literally would lay down his life for the sheep. And then as we read on in the text, it describes another person there. And it says, if the person look after the sheep was just a hired man, rather than a true shepherd who owned the sheep, then as soon as a wolf would come, he would flee. He would run away. He would leave the sheep to be scattered or harmed. And then it goes on. Jesus is not a hired hand or a robber or a thief, but he's the one who is the good shepherd. You see, he is the one who gives us life and keeps us secure in life. He is the one who stays with us through life. Even through the dark valleys. Even when evil tries to ensnare us. Even through death itself, he is with us. We know the Psalm 23 that speaks of this so very powerfully. So we follow the Good Shepherd and we're secure in him. Unfortunately, though, some, when they become Christians, sometimes they're led to believe or they're told or they believe that from now on everything is going to be good, that there will be no problems. But the trouble is with that type of thinking, what happens when that is not the case? They're told that everything will be a blessing. But what happens when that's not the case? What happens when sickness hits hard? What happens when suffering comes our way? What happens when something bad happens in our life? And what so often happens is that we then conclude that our faith is not good enough. And then we give up discouraged. I've noticed that happened to so many people. They're expecting one thing, something bad happened, give up on faith. Or the blessing that they've been promised doesn't come. So they blame God and give up on God. But life in Christ is not found just in the good things. This is the point. It's not found just in times of plenty. In the last couple of months or last few months, I've listened to two people who have been suffering with very serious cancer. The first one, a relatively young man. Both these people are Christians. A relatively young man, and when I was speaking with him and listening to him, he was telling about the severe challenges that he's having as he's having very aggressive treatments. And he described that the only place that he could find strength to cope was alone with the Lord. And he movingly spoke to me about how an intensely intimate time he was having with the Lord at these times. Even though in these horrible times of suffering, he was drawing upon the strength of the Lord in ways that he never knew was possible. And he doesn't believe he could ever find in any other way. The second person was a more elderly person, 80 plus, my mother-in-law actually. That's where we were at Christmas, visiting my mother-in-law. And she told me at this time of her life where she's battling her second bout of cancer, that she has never through her whole long Christian life ever felt so close and safe and secure than she is now in the Lord. The point is that the abundant life of the Good Shepherd is found often in the darkest and the toughest of times. And in fact, so often his life penetrates right down into those deepest times, and that's when he's found in the most sweetest of ways. Do not allow thieves and robbers to tell you that the Christian faith is measured in the blessings of material things, or the prosperity or the health that you may have. Know that the fullness of life is found abundantly, whatever the circumstances are that we find ourselves in. Next point about how we live life to the full. Trust the Good Shepherd and be restored in life. So the text that we're looking at makes it clear that Jesus is not a thief or a robber or a wolf, but he is the one who gives life, and he is the one who restores life. You see, very often before we come to know Christ, and very often when we fall away from him as believers, there are things in our journey of faith, there are events and there are situations that kind of have the effect of stealing life away from us. It could be that sin has tempted us into an unhealthy lifestyle, or sin has tempted us into unwise decisions and choices, things that we now deeply regret. It can be like life is lost. But we need to hear that it is not, that life can be restored. Temptations through life can distract us from God's calling, can distract us from our potential to live the fullness that God wants us to do. It can be like life wasted. But we need to know that life can be renewed. Or perhaps the enemy Satan, who's also called the deceiver of the brethren, who is called the accuser and the destroyer. He seeks to unsettle our faith. He seeks to rob us of hope. He wants to snatch away joy and peace. He wants to steal the assurance that Jesus loves us and cares for us and keeps us safe. But as we follow Jesus, as he leads us into the fullness of life, he restores what is stolen and taken. He brings healing to our past hurts and sorrows. He transforms the mistakes and the failures. He reshapes that which has been broken and shattered. And he can make us whole again. He is the one who gives life. He is the one who restores life. And then finally, my last point about how to live life to the full. Take somebody else through the door. I heard that at a Celebration of Hope meeting during last week. In other words, lead another person into life. There is nothing more life-giving than leading another person into the life of Christ. There is nothing more fulfilling than seeing somebody come to know Jesus. Jesus is the door to life. Jesus is the good shepherd who seeks and saves the lost. But he's giving those of us that he has saved the enormous and wonderful privilege of helping to lead others to him. To help others into life, to help them through the door, so to speak. This year of proclamation is a wonderful opportunity to be asking the Lord, who not do I just witness to, who do I not just bring along to the evangelistic rally, but who do I help lead into life? If you know the life of Christ, you can lead somebody into the life of Christ. So let us, this year of proclamation, take this wonderful opportunity that is given to us. Let me just quickly conclude. So may this year of proclamation, may we hear afresh for ourselves, because I'm speaking mainly to those who are Christians today. May we hear afresh for ourselves and be inspired afresh for ourselves the wonders of the gospel. Let us be stirred afresh to all that Jesus has done for us, so that we might know more of the fullness of the life that he wants to give to us, that we might go deeper into our salvation, that we might know abundance of life. And then that abundance of life spills over and give life to others. Let's pause and pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the Good Shepherd. Lord, we thank you that you seek and save the lost. Thank you that you give life and that you give your life in abundance. And so, Lord, we just pause now and we want to enter into your life. You are the door, and we come through you. And Lord, we ask that you would restore our souls, that you would lead us into green pastures. And Lord, as we put our faith in you and as we trust you, that you would keep us secure, that you would keep us safe, and that you would take us deeper into the fullness of life that you have for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.